Our plan is to go through this series. We're calling it Foundations for the Future. And as I said last week, we have no intention here at Lamar's Bible Church of changing the direction that we have been headed. But it's worthwhile every once in a while to stop and ask ourselves, what direction are we going? And why are we going this way? My wife asks me that often when we're driving. What direction are we going? Why are we going this direction? I usually don't have an answer. But in our first 3 weeks together here, we want to ask and answer three basic questions about our church, about Lamar's Bible Church, according to the Word of God. So last week we looked at the first question, which is, whose church is this? Whose church is this? And the answer is, Lamar's Bible Church belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore, whatever he says, we will do. Now that's great, but it leads quickly to a follow-up question. What does Jesus want us to be doing? If we belong to Jesus Christ and we're committed to doing whatever it is that he calls us to do, what is that? What are we to be doing? Has Jesus left us with a specific task to accomplish? And if so, what is that task? So that's our question we want to look at today. What is our mission? What has God called us to as Lamar's Bible Church? Now, before I give you my answer for this, I want to see if you can get it on your own. All right, so take your sheet, turn it around to the back, and I'm going to ask you to write down, what would you say in a sentence or less, what's the mission of Lamar's Bible Church or any church, right? But before you start writing, I'm going to give you a clue, because one of the things that's at the core of our existence is bringing glory to God. So you might write down that Lamar's Bible Church exists to bring glory to God. That's true. But we're looking for something more specific. There is a way that God has called us to bring glory to God. There's something we're to do and bring him glory thereby. So what would you say? I'll give you a couple of seconds. Write down, what do you think? What would God call the church to? What's our mission? Okay, time's up. How'd you do on the quiz? We'll see you later. Before we look at that, specifically what mission God has given to us, we want to look at the rest of Matthew, the book of Matthew that leads up to this. And so Jesus Christ himself has sent us on a mission. We're going to look today at three, we're thinking through that mission with three points. The first one is this. We need to know who it is that is sending us. That goes on your sheets, number one. We need to know who it is that is sending us. Can anyone, just anyone, come up to you and say, hey, here's your mission? Well, no. They have to have authority to be able to come and talk to us. Say you're downtown, right? You're walking around downtown and somebody that you don't even know and you've never met them, they come up to you and they say, hey, I've got a mission for you. I don't know what your response would be. Me, I'm going to kind of slowly back away, right? Like, well, I don't know what's going on, but thank you for the offer. I've got to go get ice cream, right? I mean, you can't have a random person coming up and telling me what my mission is. So Jesus Christ is the one that has given our mission to us. We want to think a little bit about who this Jesus is that is sending us on this mission. Really, the book of Matthew spends 28 chapters telling us who Jesus is. And then it climaxes with, now that we know who Jesus is, here's what he gives us to do as his people. So, who is this Jesus? We'll see several things. Letter A on your sheets. Jesus is the God who made you. Jesus is the God who made you. Turn with me back to the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. From the very beginning of this Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented to us as no mere human, but as God himself. Matthew 1:20, we recognize the story. Often we read it at Christmas time. There's an angel. He's come to Joseph because Joseph is considering divorcing Mary. She is pregnant and it's not with Joseph's child. And so he's going to secretly send her away. And the angel comes to Joseph and speaks to him with these words. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. From the very beginning, even before Jesus was born, it was announced to Joseph and Mary that this was no ordinary boy that they were going to have. This is no mere prophet that was going to be born to them. This baby that they were going to have is God himself, God with us. The second person of the Trinity who has existed forever is going to take on human flesh and was currently in Mary's womb. It's an amazing thing. And then as you read through the rest of Matthew, this idea that this is no ordinary person, but that this is God himself being born. This is God himself walking around in human flesh is proven over and over again. Just by the way that Jesus acts. Jesus speaks throughout Matthew with authority. And he just expects that all people ought to obey what he says just because he said it. Jesus heals lepers. He calms the sea. He casts out demons. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus raises the dead. He makes the blind to see, the mute to speak. Jesus creates food and feeds thousands of people. He walks on the water. People reach out. They touch Jesus' cloak. And even just as he's walking by, if they can get a finger on his cloak, they're healed. Jesus says things about himself and his future that are just amazing, that could not be true unless he were God. Jesus predicted that he would be killed and then rise from the dead. Jesus said, he told the religious leaders that he would one day return on the clouds with power and glory. Jesus claimed that one day he would sit on a glorious throne and judge all of mankind, and that Jesus himself would declare that these people are going to eternal destruction away from God's presence, and these people are going to eternal life. These kinds of things that Jesus is saying and doing throughout his life, it's backing up this point that this Jesus is no ordinary man. This Jesus is the God who made you. Okay, so we'll go with that. If the God who made you walks up to you and says, okay, I have a mission for you. Now maybe we're going to pay attention, right? But there's so much more to Jesus than even just this, which almost seems like that would be ridiculous to say. More than God? Yes. Jesus is the God who made you. Letter B, Jesus is the Savior who died for you. Jesus is the Savior who died for you. Skip ahead with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 gives us some of the details of Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew 27, verse 22. Up to this point, the crowds have been crying out, crucify him. Pilate, the Roman leader, he tried to talk them out of it. He said, well, why would we crucify him? This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. What evil has he done? But the crowds would not be put off. Crucify him, they called out. His blood shall be on us and on our children. Pilate eventually hands him over. At 9 a.m. in the morning, the crucifixion of Jesus begins. 3 hours go by. Now it's noon. Noon by Jewish timekeeping is the sixth hour. Look over at Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Well, you're crucifying the Son of God. It's no surprise, right? Things are going to happen. Darkness falls on the land until the ninth hour. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thought about that question? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did God really forsake Jesus on the cross? Or is this just Jesus expressing how he feels? Is he just saying, Lord, I feel like you've turned your back on me here? Or has God really forsaken Jesus? The answer that's consistently given to us in the Bible is that yes, here on the cross, the Father has turned his back on his Son. He has left Jesus there alone. without his comforting presence. Jesus didn't just feel as if God had forsaken him. God had forsaken him. I believe this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus didn't refer to his Father as Father, but as my God. He's feeling the distance because his Father has turned his back. He's not with Jesus there on the cross. So then Jesus' question is an important one. Why? Why would God forsake Jesus? Why would he leave him alone? Why would he turn his back on him on the cross? If Jesus has done nothing wrong, the whole reason that Jesus is here on the cross is he's obeying his Father. He's always done what is right and according to the Father's plan. And yet here he is on the cross crying out, why would you forsake me? The answer to that question, and it's an important question, is given to us several places in Scripture. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 is one example. I think we have this on a slide. Isaiah 53, why did God forsake his Son on the cross? This is the answer. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is this. God forsook him because Jesus had taken all of our sin upon himself. Jesus was accepting the punishment for our junk, for all of our sin there on the cross. Who is this Jesus? Thanks for that, Zachary. Who is this Jesus who's sending you on a mission? Who does Jesus think he is to come and say, here's what you should do with your life? Well, he's got several things to say to us about who he is. One is, he's the God who's created us. Number two, he is the Savior who died for us. Thirdly, Jesus is the champion who defeated death for you. Jesus is the champion who defeated death for you. 3 days after his death, Jesus rose from the dead to eternal life. We've come here to Matthew 28. We see Jesus' followers meeting the resurrected Christ for the first time after he was dead. They respond rightly, right? When his followers see him, what do? They worship him. Look at verse 9. Darby read this for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Jesus appears alive to the women who had gone to visit the grave. They thought they were going to put spices on a dead body, but here now they're seeing Christ alive from the dead. Matthew 28, 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. These women then, after they've seen Christ and they've worshipped him, Jesus gives them instructions. They're supposed to go find the brothers. Find the brothers and tell them that Jesus was going ahead of them to the pre-appointed meeting place. This is interesting. You can go back and look it up. Jesus told them ahead of time, before he died, he said, when I come back, I want you to meet me in Galilee. And they must have been like, what? It doesn't make any sense. But now he says, okay, ladies, go remind them what I said. Well, I'm going to meet them. They're going to see me in Galilee. So they did. The disciples had been in Jerusalem, right? They were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and it was there that Jesus was crucified. Most of them were from the Galilee region, and so after the Passover festival is home, they naturally, after that's done, they're naturally going to go home back to their home region in Galilee. They go there, and they meet Jesus at the mountain that had been pre-appointed. And sure enough, as he said that he would, he appeared to them there. And they worship him. Matthew 28, look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Matthew here only mentions the 11 disciples going to Galilee and seeing Jesus. But if you put this passage together with several other scriptures, including 1 Corinthians 15, it's likely that at this time, it's not just the 11 disciples who are at this mountain on Galilee, but that this is the time that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, when more than 500 brethren at one time see Jesus. And so Jesus' followers, most of them, right? They hear Jesus is going to be there. They're going to see him on this mountain in Galilee. And so they go, the 11, obviously the leaders amongst them. When they see him, they worship him. And then there's this surprising phrase in verse 17. We're reading along. They see Jesus alive. They worship, which is the right thing to do. We're thinking, well, yeah, that's what I would do too if I saw Jesus alive after he died for me. They worship him. But then verse 17, it says, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, that word for doubted does not necessarily mean that they didn't believe this was Jesus. This word doubtful can be translated hesitant or uncertain. This word doubtful is the same word that was used earlier in Matthew when Jesus called Peter to him out on the water. Do you remember? And Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water towards Jesus, and he's doing it. He's walking on the water towards Jesus, and all is going well until Peter sees the waves, right, in the wind. And this word is used. He started to doubt and to sink, and Jesus reaches out and grabs him, right? Now, as Peter's on the water there, on the lake, is Peter thinking, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I deny him as my Savior. Is that what he's thinking? No. Peter believes in Jesus. That's why he came out on the water to him. It's just that he kind of gets distracted. He sees the wind and the waves, and there's other thoughts that come into his head, and his confidence sort of wavers a little. This is the kind of doubting, and it seems that this is the same thing that's going on with these disciples. When they see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on this hillside, on this mountain in Galilee, they see him, and they're thinking, oh, it's Jesus. We worship him. But even as they worship, they're thinking, now what? Like, we knew what it was to follow Jesus before. What's going to happen now? Where do we go from here? Right? And so even as they're worshiping him, they're wondering. This word doubtful, one Greek lexicon defines it as this hesitancy about a particular course of action. Now, they don't know for sure what's going to come of all of this. And so they're worshiping him, but there's some uncertainty. You know, I think that Lamar's Bible Church might be in somewhat of a similar position. Church, do we love Jesus? Yes, okay, good. You can answer these questions. Do we trust Jesus Christ? Do you doubt Jesus' abilities? No, we don't. Right? We don't have doubt about Jesus Christ. We worship him. But our church is going through a lot of change, is it not? Yes. Now everybody's answering all the questions. It is, and we're going through all kinds of change. Pastor Fred has stepped down, Pastor Matt is gone. I had Derek do announcements for the first time today. When he was giving announcements, he was trying to refer to that room out there. And he's like, what's that room called? Like, Derek's so new, he doesn't even know if that's a foyer yet, right? People told him he should start calling it the Narthex and see if he can start a new trend. Tonight we're having an interview with one of these associate pastor candidates. And we haven't met him in person. So here's a whole new person that we're bringing into the mix. Could we say that we are kind of like his disciples? We worship Christ. We trust him, right? I don't have any doubt about Jesus, but yet there might be some level of uncertainty just about all this going on, right? I find it interesting here how Jesus addresses their doubts. They worship him, and they're doubting. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to address their doubts by giving them a purpose. He's going to address their doubts by giving them a sense of mission. I think the same thing is needed here at Lamar's Bible Church. Honestly, this is an important time in our church. We've been praying for this, about this for months, right? And one of the things we pray about, we're not ignorant of Satan and his schemes. If Satan could, he'd get us going every which way now, right? He'd have us be divided against each other. This person wants this, and this person wants this, and I don't like the Mike's tie selection. And I mean, whatever, right? We can go every which way and start looking at each other and all of our flaws, and we've got plenty of flaws to look at, right? And we wouldn't have to dream up things. And so, how is it that we can walk through this time and still be united? I think it's the same thing that these folks did here on this mountain in Galilee. We looked at Jesus Christ, and we listened to him when he gives us our mission. Right? We look to Jesus Christ, and then we follow his plan for us. And so, That's what we want to do. Who is this Jesus who's sending us on a mission? We've seen that this Jesus is the God who made us. He's the Savior who died for us. He's the champion who defeated death for us. And letter D, he's the one who has authority over all things. Jesus is the one who has authority over all things. Look at Matthew 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. I don't know how this works exactly, but I just imagine Jesus came up, like they already saw him. It just seems like he's coming in amongst them. You know, Jesus walks up, maybe he's putting his hands on some of them. Jesus comes up and then he speaks to them. And what does he say? Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Authority is not something that is new to Jesus. Even while Jesus was living in his mortal human body before the resurrection, Jesus claimed pretty significant authority. Back in chapter 6, Jesus claimed authority over disease. In chapter 9, Jesus said that he had the authority to forgive sins. In chapter 10, he said he had the authority to cast out demons. Chapter 21, Jesus says he had the authority to grant answers to prayer. I mean, Jesus already has quite a bit of authority. But here he comes and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me." Authority is not new to Christ, but now his authority is no longer veiled in that mortal body, right? Jesus is resurrected, and when they see him as glorious. And it's not so difficult to see who he is when you look at him now after his resurrection. You know, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to exert this authority. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." There's a day coming when Jesus is going to exert his authority. He is going to return as the king and set himself up as the sovereign ruler. And no one will be able to say to him, "Why do you do this?" Because Jesus has all authority. But for now, Jesus is not exerting his authority. For now, he's not decided to force that authority upon the world, though he soon will. For now, it is up to us, up to each individual person, as to whether we will recognize his authority or not. I wonder this morning, do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Who is this Jesus to you? We've said these things about him. Jesus is the God who made us, the Savior who died for us, the champion who defeated death for us, the one who has authority over all things. Is Jesus those things to you? There's a personal choice that Jesus extends to each person, and we have to make it. We can know these things about him, but it's a whole different thing to come to Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, I want you to be my God. I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, will you be my champion? Will you give me life? Jesus, I will submit to your authority." Has there been a time in your life when you have come to Christ like that and said, "Jesus, I will take you and all that you are as my own"? This is what it means to be a Christian. It's to receive Christ while he still gives you the option. If you will not receive Jesus in this life, someday you will face him instead as your judge. Oh, how much better. Oh, how much better now while he is open to you coming to him to come and say, "Okay, Jesus, all that you are, that's what I want. All that I am, this is what you can have." Have you done that? This is, by the way, how someone gets to be part of the church. The church isn't just an organization that we set up here, you know, however many years ago when we established the Modern Disciples Church. That's not really what the church is about. The church is people, one by one, coming into relationship with Jesus Christ, where we say, "Jesus is Lord." And then when we come to Jesus Christ and we're put into him, then we're also put together. And so there's a spiritual unity here. We serve Christ together. And that's what unites us. We love to be together because Christ is at the center. He's at the center of us individually and as a church, a local church here. The church universal as well, but we see it expressed here at Lamar's Bible Church. Okay, this morning we're thinking through the mission that Jesus has given to us. The first thing we have to know is who this is that's giving the mission. Right? If I don't think about who's giving me this mission, I might just cast it off. I might just say, "Oh, I'm not really interested in that. That's not what I want to do with my life." But if I realize that this is Jesus who was giving me this mission, then that changes things, right? What is the mission that God has given to us as the church? That's our second point. Know your mission. Okay, now, earlier in the sermon, I had you write on the back of your handout the mission of the church. This is where you get out your pen, get ready to scribble real quick in case you got it wrong, right? So that nobody around sees. No, I think you can summarize, and we can see from our passage today, you can summarize the mission of the church that Jesus Christ has called us to in two words. It is make disciples. Jesus has called us as the church to make disciples. Look there with me at these verses again. Matthew chapter 28, we'll start in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, in this verse, there's four actions, right? Jesus gives, there's four different verbs that are in there. But in the original, there's only one main verb in that sentence. When Jesus comes and he gives us a mission, the main verb is make disciples. And then connected to this, there are some other ideas and they go together with making disciples. So I think there's an order to it, but the center of it is making disciples. Let me give you the blanks here for number two. Know your mission. This is the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to if we belong to him. Letter A, go. Letter B, make disciples. We are to go to make disciples. Letter C, baptize those disciples. And letter D, teach those disciples to obey everything Jesus said. Teach those disciples to obey everything Jesus said. So go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them to obey everything Jesus said. I want to walk through each of these quickly. The first one is go. At the beginning of verse 19, it says, "Go therefore." Jesus makes very clear for us that it is not sufficient for us to sit in our nice houses and in our air-conditioned church and just think, well, you know, if people ever come to me and ask me about Jesus, I'm going to tell them how great he is. You know, if they come and ask, I'm going to tell them because Jesus is wonderful. That's not exactly what he said there, is it? Right? Jesus says, go. So he's putting upon us the responsibility. We are supposed to think, okay, where are the people that don't know Jesus? I got to go to them and tell them about him. So that's where we start. Go. Letter B, make disciples. Verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower, an adherent. In New Testament times, if you wanted to learn something, maybe learn a trade, you would do it different than we do today. Today, if you're going to learn something, you usually attach yourself to a school, right? I'm going to go to University of Nebraska and I'm going to get training in elementary education. In Bible times, you would do that much different. Instead of attaching yourself to an institution, you would attach yourself to a person that knew what you wanted to learn. So you might attach yourself to a teacher and the rabbi, and you would become their disciple. And then you would learn from them and follow their example and take in as much of that person as you could. Essentially, this is what Jesus is calling us to do and to be as Christians. When I come to Jesus Christ, I'm becoming his disciple. I'm his follower. I'm attaching myself to him. I belong to him now. I'm going to follow him wherever he might lead. This word disciple, it shows up hundreds of times in the New Testament. And it describes all Christians. There's an idea of discipleship out there that goes like this. That, okay, everybody here is a Christian, right? And these folks over here, they're believers. They believe in Jesus, but they're not disciples. They don't really follow him. You're welcome here anyway. But over here, we got the people that are serious. And we believe in Jesus and we follow him. We're the disciples. They're just the believers. But that's not the way the New Testament looks at it at all. In the New Testament, if I'm a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That just defines me. I might be a disobedient disciple, but I am a follower by definition. That's what I am. I'm connected to Christ and following him. So, making disciples. How would a person do that? How would you go about making a disciple? Well, essentially, you have to go to them and tell them about Jesus, right? You have to tell them the gospel, the good news of how he died for them, and invite them to follow Christ. At the beginning of the year, we challenge each other as a church for all of us to pick someone that we wanted to pray for this year, someone that doesn't know Christ, that they might get saved. And we wrote down names. A lot of you turned in your names to the elders so they could be praying with you for these folks that don't know Christ, that you know. Are you still praying for your person that you chose? Remember who that is. I'm still praying for them, and that's a good start for us. But according to Jesus here, if I am praying for my unsaved friend, but that's all I do, have I obeyed Christ? Have I completed the mission he's given to me? The answer is no, right? I mean, Jesus didn't say, here's the Great Commission, pray that your neighbors will get saved. We should do that, right? But there's more to it. I'm also supposed to go to that neighbor and try to make him a follower of Christ. Now that might seem overwhelming. You might be here and you'd be like, Mike, you know, this is just not, you know, I know there's people and they have the gift of evangelism and they're really good at talking. And I'm kind of shy and I don't like to talk to people. And so that's, you know, I feel like that's somebody else's job. But really, that's not, that doesn't work for us, right? Because if I'm a Christian, then Jesus has called me to go and to make disciples. Somebody else might be better at it than me, but how good I am isn't really the issue. I just have to obey Christ. So he's calling me to go and make disciples. Maybe you say, well, Mike, I would like to do that. I'd like to go and try to help this person be a follower of Christ because I love Jesus and I love this friend of mine. But I don't know what I would say to them. I don't know how to do that at all. If that's you, then I have a deal for you. We in the fall, we're planning to have a how to share your faith class. On Sunday afternoons, we're going to start it up, and it's free. You can come and learn how to share your faith, something that all of us ought to be involved in. This is Jesus' mission to us. The first thing he says to all of his disciples, okay, here's what I'm calling you to do, church. Go make disciples. We want to help you be able to do that. Now, I remember being someone that sat out there. It wasn't that long ago, but I had to do that. And so these kind of sermons makes you feel guilty, right? That's not the purpose. We're looking to Christ and looking for what he wants us to do. But my person that I'm praying for, that's all I've done for them too, is to pray, right? And so I'm in the same place. Jesus is saying, okay, so that's good. I'm glad you're praying for them. Now the next step is to go. It's what God calls us to, what Jesus calls to. Also, we should note here, when it says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples, it doesn't just say go therefore and make disciples of the people close to you, right? Who does it say? Make disciples of all the nations. And so this is something that has been distinctive of Lamar's Bible Church for a long time, and we pray that it always will be, that we understand God has called us to more than just the people next to us, although that we're called to, but he's also called us to send the gospel all around the world, and we call it missions. Right. We have a missions conference coming up this fall. We're excited about it. Our theme for the missions conference this fall is for the cause. Well, what cause? The cause of Christ, the cause of making disciples. There's people that have left here and have gone all over the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to support them. We have missionary families we're connected to every week. We pray for them. We have great speakers coming, missionary speakers. We'll get to know. To the nations is God's call to us. Okay, so understand your mission. Number A, letter A, go. Letter B, make disciples. Letter C, baptize those disciples. Next thing he says, look in verse 19, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger here in Matthew. Turn over to Acts, if you would. I just want to show you this. Consistently in the New Testament, when someone becomes a disciple of Christ, the first thing that Jesus wants them to do is to be baptized in water. Just right away. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 is one example of this. After they become a disciple, they should be baptized. We're not saying that you become a disciple by being baptized. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was speaking these, oh, I should tell you what's going on. So there's a guy named Cornelius, doesn't know the Lord. He's heard that there's good news out there and that Peter has it. And so he invites Peter to come and tell him the good news. And Peter does. He goes to Cornelius. Cornelius is there with all of his family and friends. He's gathered them into his house. And Peter goes and he preaches the gospel. If we read through the whole passage, we would read about how Peter tells him that Christ died for them and rose again. That Peter told them that if they believe in Jesus, he'll give them the forgiveness of sins. Peter's just preaching Christ to all these people who've never heard it before. And something amazing happens while Peter's preaching. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Peter's preaching. And while he's preaching, the people in the crowd believe. They believe what he's saying about Jesus. And instantly, in the crowd, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When does a person receive the Holy Spirit? It's when they get saved. So here's these people in the crowd. They're listening to the message and they're like, okay, I believe in Jesus. And the Spirit comes upon them in a way here that is very visible and everyone can see. And so Peter says, well, boy, now that these people are saved, we should baptize them. And so they do. This is the pattern in the New Testament. Someone gets saved by grace, by faith, and then they're supposed to show that by baptism. Someone might say, well, boy, baptism, it seems like it's a lesser thing. You know, faith is how we get saved, and that's what's really important. Why would Jesus, when he's giving the mission to the church, and he only takes a couple of verses to do it, why in these super important things like become a disciple, why would he have something just external like baptism in there? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, Jesus is very interested in us being public about being his followers. He's not interested in quiet followers that won't stand up and say, I belong to Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we become public about being followers of Christ? We get baptized. Another, there's a picture in that baptism of us being connected with Christ, that we're connected to us with him in his death and in his resurrection that Jesus wants us to follow through on. Someone might say, well, yeah, but I can be publicly a Christian without being baptized. I'll just, say I'm a Christian. But wait a minute. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, and the first thing that a follower of Christ is supposed to do is to get baptized, then it's almost a contradiction in terms for you to say, I follow Christ, but I won't listen to his first command. Right? Maybe you know Christ, but you've not been baptized. Hey, let me know about it. We'll get you baptized. We want to obey Christ in all of this. This is a mission that he's given to us. So we are to go. We're to make disciples. We are to baptize those disciples. And then the fourth thing here, letter D, teach those disciples to obey everything Jesus said. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, this phrase adds some depth to understanding of what it means that we're to make disciples. If we didn't have this last phrase, we might think that all Jesus wants us to do is to go out and share the gospel with people, and then they get saved and we baptize them, and then we're good. We're done with them. We're on to the other people because they're saved. They're good. But that's not what we're saying here. Essentially, we're saying that the mission of discipleship continues even after somebody's saved. The command here is, we are to teach those disciples to obey everything Jesus has said. Okay, let's just see how we're doing on our job here. How many of you are obeying everything that Jesus has said? What? I shouldn't have my hand up either, right? So this task that Jesus has given to us, part of the job is when we get together, we encourage each other to follow Christ more and more. And we're not going to get there. We're not going to get to the point where we all have our hands raised. We're all obeying everything Jesus said. But this is part of what he's called us to, making disciples. It starts when that person believes in Christ and becomes a disciple. But then we got to keep helping each other. So if you come to church and you help me follow Christ better, you're pursuing this mission that God has given to you. Here's our mission that the Lord has given to us. We're to go make disciples, baptize those disciples, and teach those disciples to obey everything Jesus has said. One more point here. Thinking through his mission, we know who it is that sent us. It's Jesus Christ, and he's amazing. We know what our mission is. It's really not that complicated. Make disciples is a way to sum it up. Thirdly, know this. Know that you are not being sent out alone. Imagine being one of these 500 disciples. right? They're up here on this mountaintop in Galilee, and Jesus is saying to them, okay, now I want you guys to go and make followers of me in every nation around the world. And the world's kind of big. I don't know. Right, isn't it? There's about 350 of us that come to Lamar's Bible Church. Imagine that there's no other Christians in the world. And Jesus comes and says, okay, I want you to go everywhere and make followers of me. It's a humongous task. How did they even think that they could do it? Well, Jesus gave them some encouragement, and it's a good encouragement. Jesus gave them a promise. Look at the promise that he gives to them. What does Jesus say to us to encourage us about this task when it seems like it's so hard? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the original, the emphasis is on the word I. It's like Jesus underlines it. I myself, as you go trying to make disciples, I myself will be with you every day until the end. I myself will go with you. How many of you as Christians long to experience the presence of Christ in your life? Do you long to experience the presence of Christ in your life? I do. Do you know one of the surest ways to experience Jesus' presence in your life is to obey his commission? It's to obey this command. Because Jesus has said, go make disciples. Go tell them about me. And as you go, I myself will be with you. Sometimes the reason we're not feeling Jesus' presence because we're not doing what Jesus gave us to do. If we were in his task, then he'd be there with us. I encourage you to talk to some of the members of the Honduras team that just got back. Just ask them if they felt that Jesus was with them. If Jesus was part of their trip in any way, right? And hear what they say. I think the answer is going to be yes. We saw Jesus come through for us. And how was it that they all would agree on this, that yes, Jesus was working there? Well, they went and they did what Jesus asked them to do, right? They don't know Spanish. They don't know how to handle 300 kids with 12 volunteers, right? But they just went. Jesus called them, and so they went to do what he called them to do and to try to make disciples, and Jesus goes with you. One of the most exciting things we can do as a Christian is to kind of just step out of our comfort zone. It's like, all right, I Lord, I've been praying for this neighbor, and so I'm going to try to talk to him about Jesus. And so just going across the backyard and trying to talk to him about Jesus is scary, but what's awesome about it is that you know Christ is going to be with you, and he's going to help you always. Lo, I myself will be with you even to the end of the age. The end of the age, what's that? The end of the age is when Jesus comes back, right? And so essentially what Jesus is saying to these disciples is, okay, I'm about to leave. I'm going to ascend to my Father. Here's your job until I come back. I want you to go and make disciples. But as you do it, know that I myself will be with you. And this is going to continue until I return. And so we're still going on this task. It's been a couple of thousand years now, but it's the same job that God has given to us at Lamar's Bible Church. Feel like this is a good opportunity for us as a church to kind of recommit ourselves to that. What do we exist for? What are we trying to accomplish as Lamar's Bible Church? Well, here's our basic mission. Our great Savior, our God, our Lord, he has said to us, go and make disciples. That's our calling. That's what we want to do. Let's join together again today as the members of Lamar's Bible Church and say, yes, Jesus, we will follow you in this. This is our calling. And here we come. With all of our weakness, just go with us. This is our calling. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are to us. For those of us who know you, what a wonderful Savior. You've died for us. You have conquered death for us and given us a sure confidence in eternal life. You have been our God. You have been our champion. You go with us. And now, Lord, you've called us to work with you, to point other people to Christ. We pray, Lord, even as we go this week, keep that mission in front of us as individuals and then as the church as a whole. May that be what we're always about, this making of disciples that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.